Good morning. It is an honor to be here. We want to thank Pastor Jacob, first of all, for allowing us to be at the pulpit. We were pastor for years, and I know giving up your pulpit is a special thing to do, and so we're grateful that you allow us to share this morning here with you. Secondly, Jim is my cousin, and everybody know Jim Priest, right? Absolutely. He's awesome. Jim and Vicky, they're incredible. They're family. And I started to think before I went, because I have to share a story about Jim, and there's so many stories that I could share about him. And so I even started a little bit when we prayed earlier, and he always gets bashful and is like, stop it. He pretends that he's super modest and, you know, all that stuff. But one of my favorite stories about Jim, and I remember we were 6th, 7th grade in junior high school, and Jim is like one of the smartest guys I have ever met in my life. And we were in, I think it was math or history class. I don't know. I wasn't really that smart in the way that Jim is smart. And he always got scores that were like quadruple of mine. And he didn't have to try. But one day he got, a 99 on one of his papers that he got back for a test. And for me, I would be happy with a 99. And Jim wasn't satisfied with that. So he looked at it. He went up to the teacher and told the teacher, you're wrong. And this is really, I didn't get that answer wrong. It's actually correct. And they come to find out she was wrong. He was correct. And I'm thinking, why isn't this guy just teaching the class? And he's always been one of those individuals that incredibly smart. And my favorite part about Jim is seeing when he gave his heart to Christ. And to see his intelligence, to see who he is, what God created him to become, to see that to be used now over the years. And he married an incredible lady in Vicky that probably helped humble him down a little bit because he was so smart. And but it's amazing when you see, and we come from a crazy family, not a history of Christians. We didn't grow up in the church, but to see when we surrender our life to Christ, what God will do is incredible. And so I love Jim and Vicky and their family and what the Lord is doing. And has done in them, and I'm excited for their future. So, Jim, I love you. Vicky, thank you guys so much. So my wife Maggie and I, and we have 8 children, and we started House of Providence about 4 years ago, and we kind of answered that call, House of Providence, and I'm going to share a little bit. We're a therapeutic residential home for young teenagers to teenagers, 9 to 18, that are just languishing in the foster care system. And in the foster care system, literally, these children are there. Suffering would be the correct word I could use, without any hope, without truly anyone that's on their side. And they languish in the system that the government runs that becomes their parents without, usually when they're 9, 10, and 11, chance of being adopted or slim to none. But at this point, they literally languish inside a system, and the only hope they have is to age out at 18 or to AWOL somewhere in the midst of that and live on the streets. And so I believe that one of the greatest crises we face as a nation, and there's so many crises happening around right now, isn't there? I mean, every week, sometimes day after day, around our world and our nation, it's just like, what on earth is happening? But one of the greatest crises out of all that, I believe, is when a child ends up alone without anyone on their side. I mean, there's no more vulnerable individuals than a child, someone that is supposed to be loved and nurtured and embraced and cared for and protected and to be able to live life carefree and to grow up, to have none of that in your life is one of the greatest crises that I believe we could possibly ever experience. I mean, last year in the United States of America, over 700,000 children went through the foster care system, with presently today almost 500,000 kids. Think about that. In the United States of America, the greatest country on the planet, we have 500,000 children that are just languishing in a system, not because they've done anything wrong, but because they've been abused, abandoned, neglected, rejected. I mean, you name it, you run the gamut of what could happen, and here they are in a system hoping that somebody would just love them. Presently today, as we sit here, it's give or take a little bit here and there, but there's 120,000 children in the United States that are just waiting for a family to adopt them. Think about that for the moment. 120,000 When you add that up and you think of all the churches in the United States of America, do you know that if just one family out of every church would just adopt one child, we could completely eradicate the children that are waiting in foster care? And I always wonder inside of myself, why is it that we as the body of Christ, the hope of the world, those that have been redeemed, why are there waiting children in a system where kids are suffering? Think about that. Just one family in every church across the landscape of our nation. But yet these children languish there year after year, decade after decade. They tell us that those that once kids are 18, they age out of the system. And once they age out of the system, it says close to 70 to mid 70% of young ladies that age out of the system end up in some sort of sex trafficking, prostitution, or some kind of sex industry. Low 70% of young men end up incarcerated, they say, at least once. And we know the story when you don't have anyone in your life that you become, it becomes a lifetimer. Statistically today, they say almost 51% of today's prison population have been in the foster care system. Children that are just there suffering and languishing and struggling. And many of these children, when they age out at 18, they end up living just having survival sex. Survival sex is simply just trying to find some place, somewhere where they can have clothes, where they can have a roof over their head. And so they will have sex with anybody that will provide them some of the daily necessities that they absolutely need. And in that homelessness, that is the number one feeder into human trafficking. It's actually true today that many dealers and gangs that used to run drugs and different things, they've switched from drugs to trafficking humans because it's easier, it makes more money, and the average trafficker makes on a child every year, think about this, $300,000 cash per girl. Young ladies that no fault of their own end up in a system now on the streets without any training, any education, any love, any nurturing, all the things that happen, they just languish and end up being somebody else's victim. And that's where we as House of Providence come in. Maggie and I, and over the years, have recognized doing foster care and adoption, had seen this huge gap of children that nobody was advocating for, that we were aware of. And God gave us the dream of House of Providence to be a place that could be a safe, secure option for girls. And right now we house just girls. We just purchased a month ago 118 acres out in North Oakland County that we're going to build a girls' home, a boys' home, a home for disabled youth, and have full animal-assisted therapy, job skill training, everything that we can create, a bucolic setting so that children can be children and heal and be whole. And we want to be that safe, secure option, so that young people that are just languishing in the system can experience hope, they can experience healing, and ultimately they can experience a home. That they will be able to have a family that says, you are my son, my daughter, you are my child, that I will raise you and give you everything that you didn't have, but we allow the Lord to use us. And that's what House of Providence is all about. We just want to be a place that young children can experience the love of Jesus Christ. And the state allows us to be able to share Christ. Everything we do is centered around principles of the Scripture. Everything that we do, and the state allows us, and our success rate is so great, they literally love what we do. And so every time we come into church, and I'm going to share a little bit more today, how can we be involved? But the state literally begs the church to be a part. They're literally begging, like, we realize Michigan is the third worst in the nation in the child welfare system. I mean, we are struggling to do it. Number two in trafficking, only behind Nevada. And the state is saying, hey, we need your help. Will you come alongside and help us to raise these young kids? And what an incredible opportunity it is to see someone that's hurting, lost, and broken now being able to find a home, being able to find life, and ultimately be able to find Jesus Christ. So take a look at our video, and it'll kind of give a bigger picture of who we are.
Sex trade and human trafficking are becoming one of the most talked about injustices around the world. One of the most targeted areas for this oppression is the foster care system. Traffickers count on the fact that there are no parents to search for these foster youth who are missing because of sexual exploitation. And unfortunately, they are right. With as many as 300,000 to 400,000 children commercially sexually exploited each year, more than half of the rescued victims were reported to be former foster youth. This is not a concern that is isolated to major cities. It is an ugly reality taking place in our own backyard. In fact, Michigan is ranked number 2 for human trafficking in the nation, only behind Nevada. Imagine how great the need for love and care when over 250,000 children enter foster care each year. The statistics of children in Michigan aging out of the foster care system are grim. The single most powerful thing that changes these outcomes is a consistent, loving adult relationship. We exist to help children find a way to accept the love of a safe adult. This is a very difficult process and can take years because of the extreme trauma and high number of broken bonds, often rendering these youth emotionally incapacitated and unable to bond. From the moment youth walk through our doors, we help them stabilize emotionally, physically, and educationally, providing specialized counseling and therapy, and careful attention to them progressing academically at their individual level. Through incremental successes, their ego strength is built up, helping them move forward successfully. Deinstitutionalizing is a critical issue. Youth arrive having experienced rejection, abuse, and all kinds of trauma. We help them develop a robust sense of self by providing recreational outlets such as athletics, fine arts, outings, and creating healthy relationships. No longer are they finding their identity in simply being a foster child and the pain of their past, but they begin to discover their true self and what they can be. They learn that their circumstances are a part of their journey, but not the sum total of who they are. Our goal for every youth is that they are reintegrated into community, and more importantly, a family. This is done through mentor visits off campus, weekend visits with families, extracurricular programs, community-based schooling, and employment. Because of the trauma that many of them have already experienced, this is a frightening process. This work is a privilege, and there is much to be done. It cannot be done without partnership. There are so many ways that you can partner with us. At the House of Providence, we are committed to this work until every child has a home. That is what success is to us.
We have an incredible staff that works with us, that are a team of 17 people that day in and day out love on these young ladies. But the truth is this, we alone cannot rescue the children that come into House of Providence. And I believe the greatest opportunity we have as the Church of Jesus Christ is to say yes to what it is God's Word speaks to us. So often through the years when I was introduced into foster care and kids were in the youth, my answers always were, that's not my thing. That's not what God has created me to be. Like, that's not my gifting. That's for somebody that's very special, or that's for somebody else but not me. But the realization today is, church, we are the solution for the hurting and the broken. We are the answer, and far too long the church has said, that is not my gifting. That is not my calling to intervene. That is not my job to do. That's for somebody else to do. And today, when you think about nearly 500,000 children in our country, with nearly 50-some million that are in the world that are orphans today, there is a job that we as the body of Christ have to do. We are the answer. And we can't ignore it any longer that in our communities, this isn't just an inner city of Detroit issue. This isn't just a Flint issue or a Pontiac issue. This is throughout our state, throughout our nation. It doesn't matter economics. There are children that are broken and desperately needing a family, an individual, somebody that says, I believe in you. I will love you. It was just a few summers ago that we were redoing some of the property and the houses there, and I was frantically knocking on the door as one of our staff ran in and says, Jay, we need you immediately. One of our young ladies, a 12-year-old girl, had literally lost it. She lost it physically, emotionally, mentally. She was fully psychotic. She took three staff out in her struggle. I walk into the room where this young lady was, and she was banging her head on the window, just screaming she wanted to die. I walk in, and I see glass on the floor, and her just struggling through it, and this fear that was inside of her. And after minutes of trying to, literally about 30 minutes of trying to calm her down, I was able to get to embrace her close enough that she could trust me. This young lady was the funniest, the sweetest. I mean, I can hear her laugh and her voice even as I stand here this morning. But her life was full of so much pain. Her life was full of so much hurt. And at 12 years old, she stood about this tall, beautiful, this beautiful, bright white smile. I mean, she was absolutely incredible. But she was ravaged with pain and hurt and loneliness. And as I come alongside and as we begin to help her to de-escalate down and to kind of come into reality, I got my arms around her, was able to get around my shoulder, and she's down on the floor and I'm sitting next to her. And as she's sobbing in my shoulder, she begins to cry this cry that haunts me every day. And her cry was simply, I want my mommy. And over and over and over again, she cried, I just want my mommy. The sad case is that her mommy doesn't want her. Her mom wanted nothing to do with her. Her mom turned her over to the state. And here there's this 12-year-old, innocent, beautiful young lady that you would ask, why would she be so angry? Why would she have so much inside of her? And for her, she knows that she is alone on the planet. She knows that nobody wants her. Not one family member was willing to take this young girl. She's been in the system for years, and not one family would step up and say that, I will love you, I will embrace you, I will take you in, I will come alongside you. She knew that no one wanted her. Can you imagine that with me today? When I use the words that she's alone and that no one wanted her, that is not an exaggeration. And for us in this room, just because we have somebody next to us here today, we cannot fathom what it's like to truly be alone as a child on this planet, that no one cares about you. And this is the story of so many children. They're just looking for someone to love them. They're just looking for someone that says, I will be willing to walk alongside your pain, your hurt, your suffering, so that you can become well. You see, there's another story we can tell you about. It was somewhere in the late 330 BC. There was another young lady that she was orphaned. That her parents had passed and she was alone on the planet with pain, with anguish, with so much on the inside, this loss of her family. And we know that story to be someone as Esther, right? We read about Esther in Scripture. What an incredible story. What an incredible journey that Esther experienced as God used her literally to stand in the gap to rescue an entire nation. You see, the difference between Esther and the difference between this young lady that I talk about is a man named Mordecai. You see, the one simple thing that can change a child's life is a consistent adult relationship. Not a perfect adult, not an adult that's got it all figured out, not an adult that's amazingly awesome, just an adult that's willing to say yes. In Esther chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, Mordecai had taken Esther, and I love these words in Scripture, had taken Esther as his own. You know how important those words are? He didn't just take her. He didn't just show up every once in a while. He said that I am going to raise this young lady as my own daughter. And you can see the confidence that Esther had to be able to stand before the king, to be able to go through the process. He didn't just love her from a distance. He loved her incredibly well. So often we look at the broken and the needy. We look at the least of these and the hurting. And we look and we say, well, that's somebody else's duty. We look and we say, well, God, there's no way that I could do something in their life. You don't understand what's going on in my life. And this is an incredible opportunity. God has chosen you and me. He has chosen you and me to take the lost, the broken, the hurting, and the forgotten to be our own. God has chosen us to be the solution. I remember myself as just a young man and failing out of school and showing up drunk every day in an absolute mess with no hope that somebody in my life showed up and said, I am going to invest in you. I am going to help you to reach your potential. And without that person, I promise you I wouldn't be here today. And that's all of our stories, isn't it? Somebody that showed up and says, I will love you, care for you, invest in you. I will believe in you when you don't think that you can. And God has chosen us. I mean, what an incredible opportunity that God says you can invest in the least of these, the broken, the hurting, the rejected, those that are suffering today. As I look around the girls that come in House of Providence, is it challenging sometimes? Absolutely. But it's so rewarding as we see the opportunity that God allows us to love on a young lady and we begin to invest and we begin to see them become whole mentally and emotionally and spiritually and get connected to a family. And we have many girls this year alone that have connected with the family, graduated from high school, and now they're on their way to college this fall. I mean, what an incredible opportunity to intervene in the life of a child. And someone that is just hurting, that God has called us into this earth. I'm thinking of the songs we were singing, and I'm looking at God is with me wherever I go. And when we know that God is with us, He's empowered us to do whatever it is that is in front of us. James 1:27 says, what God the Father considers to be pure and genuine religion is this. It's to take care of orphans and widows in their suffering. I know that's one of those verses that we read and we paint and we say, yeah, that's true and genuine relationship. It's to take care of the widows and the orphans, and that was good. Amen. How many knows that wasn't a suggestion? That wasn't just like, I'm just going to throw that out there and we'll see if, since we're in a fish room, we'll cast it out and we'll see who will catch. No, that was for each and every one of us that are followers of Jesus Christ. I realize that everybody isn't going to do what Maggie and I have done. Not everybody is going to adopt children. Not everybody is going to open a residential as we have done. But I believe that everybody in the body of Christ needs to play a part. There is no excuse for us to look at the hurting and the suffering and to say, well, I'll pray for you. Be well fed. I hope that you're fine. And move on our way. God has chosen us. You may say, Jay, I'm no Mordecai, and I'm with you. You may say, Jay, I don't have what it takes. I don't have enough resources to be able to take in a child. I don't have a big enough home. I mean, what about me and my family? I mean, all the things I've went through those processes. Like, Lord, you would never. Are you kidding? I can't. You know how messed up I am? I've went through the processes. And this is the truth that I come up with, and I want you to hear me. It's not about what you have or about what you don't have. It's about what you're willing to do with what you do have. Let me say that again. It's not about how much you have or how much you do not have. It's all about what you're willing to do with what you have financially, emotionally, mentally, through our talents, our gifts, and our resources. Am I willing to say, God, this little that I have, or maybe in this insecurity, or maybe in this unsurety, or whatever it is, God, I'm willing to take what I have and invest it in those that desperately need it. I mean, whatever it may be. Whatever it is that God may be asking you, maybe for you today, it's just sharing Christ with your coworker. Maybe for you, it's going across the street to your neighbor and saying, hey, I'm Jay. How are you? We've been neighbors for 20 years and we haven't talked, and I apologize, but man, I just want to be your friend. I want to love you. I want to share Christ. You want to go fishing, whatever it is. Maybe for you, God's been speaking about tithing, and you've been saying, I don't have enough to tithe. I can't possibly do it. And can I tell you, you will never have enough until you're willing to take what you do have and make it enough. God is the only one that can bring the increase in our lives. It's not about what we have or don't have. It's about what we're willing. And the truth is that you and I, through Jesus Christ, you and I, through Jesus Christ, have everything we need to do everything that God has called us to do. Anybody with me? I should have got an amen. Through Christ, not through Jay, not through us, not through Pastor Jacob, not through Jim, but through Christ. You and I have everything that we need to do everything that God has called us to do. What has He called us to do? I love it as I'm sitting here. The theme this week, God has called us to go into all the world and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That's all He's asked us to do. Just go into the world, go into your neighborhood, your community, your workplace, your family, wherever it is, and just proclaim the love of Jesus. We saw the church sign on the way here this morning. It says, share the gospel, use words as necessary. And I told Mag, like, that's such a false idea. If I don't use words, nobody's ever going to know the truth. They're just going to assume I'm a good person. They're going to lump me in this. But the reality is when I speak my words of love, I let my actions then back it up. And then people want to know who Jesus is. Right? 2 Peter 1:3 says this. God's divine power, not our family's power, not our church's power, but God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and goodness. Do you know that we're not waiting on God to do a miracle in our life today? We may be praying, but it's not God that we're waiting on. We're not waiting for God to do this huge breakthrough in our life. And yes, there may be a need that is in front of us. We are not waiting for God to somehow give us this new revelation so that we can know what to do. God's already given it to us. What we really need is to take what's in front of us and say yes and be obedient to what it is that God has already called us to do. Did you guys hear what I just said? On the other side of obedience is the greatest breakthrough that we're looking for. On the other side of taking what it is that we do know, applying it and walking it out, is the greatest breakthrough inside of our lives. It's so true. Let me just lay it out a couple times. Think about Abraham for a moment. Abraham, God gives him this son at an old age. The son that he loves, Isaac. And he says, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac and I want you to go and I want you to sacrifice him. Now, I'm going to definitely say, if I hear that, that's not God, right? That's the enemy. God would never, ever, ever ask me to do something like that. But we can read in Scripture that God asked Abraham to do that, correct? And so when did the sacrifice happen? I'm sure Abraham got on his knees. He prayed like, oh, Lord, there's got to provide the sacrifice ahead of time. Like, the Bible says, no, he got up early the next morning. Think about it. He did. All right, let's do this. Isaac, grab that wood, carry it along with you. And Isaac's like, where are the sacrifice? He's like, the Lord will provide. In the American church today, we think that God would never ask us to do things that are difficult or that would cost us everything. We believe the lie that this American dream and all these things that God is about our safety and our security, and God would never require me, and it just isn't true. When did the sacrifice come? Mid-obedience, pre-obedience, or during obedience? Anybody? During. When he stepped out, knife in the air, coming down. God enters Abraham. Hey, whoo-hoo. Don't follow through. Look it over there. I mean, think about it. It's in his obedience, his willingness to say, God, you are my number one. Think about Moses. I mean, one of the greatest men in history takes a man that has every excuse in the world, doesn't have the ability to communicate, to share. He just killed one of those we know 40 years earlier. Now God says, hey, Moses, I want you to be the one that stands in front of Pharaoh and releases and brings those, your people, out of captivity. I want to use you. And it wasn't until Moses was willing to say yes. Think about that. Moses stood in front of one of the most powerful kings of all ages, probably trembling. But what did God give him in his hand? God gave him a staff. And God told him, if you'll just take what's in your hand, if you'll just use what you have, I will use you to make an impact. And God did incredible miracles through a simple stick that was willing to walk out in obedience. We think about Peter when he stepped out of the boat. So often we think about Peter like, aha, he fell. He took his eyes off Jesus. I can promise you that the disciples in the boat weren't like, Peter, you kidding me? You fell in the water. They were probably like, wow. Jesus called. You went. You walked on water. And when did he walk on water? Jesus didn't tell him, like, just test it out. Jesus said, go, just take a step. And so often we're praying, God, show me the ability first. Show me how it's going to turn out before. Show me, God, give me the end result. But we could go example after example after example. It's not until those that followed Christ were willing to go all in. And when they went all in, the fruition, the power, the divine power of Jesus Christ that lives and dwells inside of us empowered them to do incredible exploits around the world. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law, about 8-9 years ago, God spoke to them 10 years ago and spoke to them to sell everything they have. Maggie's brother literally said, sell everything you have and move to Durban, South Africa. And so Dan and Rachel literally sold everything they had, their house, their cars, their furniture, everything, and went to a city that they had no idea how, what, when, or where. They showed up in Durban, South Africa with 4 children. Their youngest was 6 weeks old, and they showed up saying yes to God. They got into a hotel. They didn't even have a place to stay. They got into a hotel, and Dan just started walking the streets saying, God, where is it you want us to minister? And God identified he wanted them to work with the AIDS orphans that were living in these squatter camps on the hills of Durban, South Africa. And it's amazing today. 10 years later, Maggie and I were just there in February. They're reaching thousands of kids for Jesus Christ every single day, educating them, giving them all their ARVs for AIDS, and showing them a way to live. And you know how it happened? He said, God, I hear you. Okay. He bought tickets and he went without support. He didn't have church's support. He just knew what God called him to do. So often today we're saying, Lord, well, if you want me to obey, you got to provide ahead of time. So often today we're like, Lord, I hear you, but I ain't got a witness with that. So often today we start to justify and we say, Lord, you would never ask me to do something that would be painful or difficult or something that would make me unsafe or something that maybe disrupt my family. And you would never ask me to bring another child into my home. God, you would not ask me. You know that I'm limited. And you know what the good news is? He does know that we're limited. But we serve a God that dwells within us that is unlimited. A God that is able to do above and beyond what we could ever ask, think, or imagine. And the only thing that keeps us from experiencing the fullness of what His Word says is us willing to say, God, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, whatever it is, God, I will give myself to you. Can I share one more story really quick? One of my favorite stories in Scriptures in 2 Kings chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, it says, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha. And she said, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as slaves. This lady was in a desperate situation. She was alone. She was hurting. Her husband had just passed. She doesn't have the money to pay off the creditors. And now the only thing she has is her two sons. She was hopeless. And Elisha stands before her and he asks this question. He goes, how can I help you? And he says, tell me, what do you have in your house? Now, how many knows in our culture today, that's not the right question. Our culture would have been like, ma'am, I'm so sorry. I feel bad for you. I'm going to pray with you. And whew, I got an appointment. I got to go. And am I right? I'm guilty of that. I'm so guilty of getting caught up in my schedule and what I have to do, missing opportunities that God wants to work inside of us because things have to be done, right? Right? They got to be done. I can't miss the appointment or be late. And Elisha says, tell me, ma'am, what do you have? What is it that you do have? And she replied, your servant has nothing there at all except a small jar of oil. That's it. Just a little small jar of olive oil. That's all I have. It's not going to pay the debt. I have nothing that's going to do that. And Elisha does one of these amazing things. He says, all right, so why don't you go and knock on every one of your neighbor's doors? And get jars, get empty jars. Now understand, in that culture, that wasn't a positive thing. In our culture, I can go to my neighbor and say, hey, I ran out a couple eggs, can you give me some eggs? They're like, yeah, sure, and blah, blah, blah. In that culture, you didn't go beg your neighbor and ask your neighbor for empty jars. There was a thing that God was doing in the midst of her to cause her to have to go to her neighbors to be able to humble herself so that he could use her to be able to flow through her so that his power could be experienced in and through her life. And so her and her sons, they go knock on the door. Can I borrow a jar? Can I borrow a jar? Can I borrow a jar? And the neighbors were probably like, and she had to humble herself by every single knock. And then she obeyed what Elisha said. When you got your jars, go into the house, shut the door behind you, take the jars, line them up, and take the little that you have. Don't miss this. Take the little that you have and begin to pour it. Now, we're all smarter than she is, right? We're like, that little won't even give barely in this jar. Why would I pour it into another jar? I mean, Jim's this genius mechanical engineer. He would create a problem. He would solve it and figure it out. But my brain don't work like that. I'm like, I have a little. Now I have 20 or 30 jars. The little's in this jar. It ain't going to do anything with this jar. This profits off his rocker. Am I right? Come on. You guys are looking at me like this guy's foolish. Is anybody with me? Or am I the only one that wouldn't do it? When did the oil begin to pour out? It wasn't until she was willing to empty herself of everything. She had to be willing to take the risk to look foolish. She had to be willing to take the risk to say, this doesn't make sense, but I got nothing left. There's something about giving everything to God where there's nothing left to draw from that allows for the greatest miracles to happen inside of our lives. And she began to pour jar after jar after jar after jar after jar. Can you imagine what was going through her mind? Maybe an hour or so ago, she was like, I'm hopeless. Creditors are about to take my son. God, I don't know what to do. God asked her to do something that made zero sense. Have you ever been there? You ever been there where God says, I want you to do this, and you're like, there's no way. Maggie and I, just last fall, we were sitting in church one day, and I felt like the Lord told me we needed to give this gentleman, practically a stranger, $1,000. And we're worshiping, and I'm like, that's not the Lord. No way would God ask us that, because we were in the midst of, long story short, our dishwasher broke. I had to rip countertops out to get our dishwasher out because the floor was tiled. It's an older house, long story. We had to fix all that. We didn't have the money. And I felt God telling me, give this guy. And I prayed through it. And it's like, I think about, why did I pray about it? The enemy would never tell me to give somebody $1,000 and bless them, right? Never. The enemy doesn't bless. And so finally, within myself, because that's what we do, I knew it was the Lord. So I leaned over to Maggie. I said, Maggie, I believe God wants us to give this guy some money. I didn't even tell her how much. And she was like, all right. So I went and got a check. I wrote him a check. I gave him the check. And I just took it, and I literally says, Lord, you know we don't have it, but I'm going to return it back to you because it's yours anyways. We were with least, and God was requiring all. We go home later that day. We're eating lunch, and had this crazy wall that was holding up some of our cabinets, I thought. So a friend that was helping me, I says, will you look at this and tell me if I take this wall out, or I'm like, rest of my cabinet's going to drop because I don't want that. And so as we're in the midst of it, there was a flat-top stove we taken out. I installed that flat-top stove 7 years prior, the electrical, the gas. I was there. I did it myself. We're in there looking, and I look over the edge, and we're looking, and I see this black wallet full of dust, packed with bills. And I'm like, no stinking way. Gary, our neighbor that's helping us, is not a believer. I've been sharing Christ with him for 7 years in every way that I can. And he's looking at me like, what? And I'm like, got tear coming down my eye. I'm like, I'm cloudy with a chance of meatballs. Get back in there, tear. You know, everything I can, because, you know, we don't cry and do all that stuff. And I'm like, Gary, you're not going to believe. And I'm like, Mag, you're not going to believe. So Mag took it, and there was $1,114 in there. Now, listen to this. Gary looks at me, and I'm like, Gary, you're not going to believe what just happened today. I tell him the story, and he got stuck on, you gave the guy that? And I told him, no, listen. When the Lord asks you to do something, he always, always has the answer and the provision on the other side. That doesn't mean every time God asks you to give money that you're going to go, I'm not that, name it, claim it, give $1,000, you're getting. What I'm saying is, when we are obedient to what the Lord asks us, when we listen to the prompting of his spirit and we say everything within me, no, but yes, God, I mean, think about this. For 7.5 years, we lived in this home. That wallet has been staring at me on the other side of that cabinet. I didn't have Superman vision to see through it. It was there. God's provision was waiting for the right time, the right place, the right people, everybody involved that would bring him the ultimate glory. And the truth is, it's not about what you have or what you don't have. It's all about what you're willing to do with what you do have. It's all about what you're willing to do with what you do have today. I could stand here for hours, Maggie and I, and could tell you story after story after story after story of God's provision as we decided to say, all right, I was pastoring. We resigned and we stepped out in faith. Maggie was running the drug court in Roseville. She had her master's degree. Life was doing good. Our kids were in school. Life was good. And God said, stop everything and do this. We didn't know how we were going to do it. And somebody gave us two buildings. We didn't know how we were going to fund it. And I'm not exaggerating. God put people in our past that knocked on our doors in Detroit and said, hey, you guys doing this? I heard about you. And literally has blessed us so extravagantly because he is a father to the fatherless. And when we take care of his children, he gives us and has everything that we need. If we're just willing to say yes. If we're just willing to say yes. And I promise you, and I know my word may not mean much because you don't know me, but I promise you, if you are willing to invest, risk, bet the farm, step out and say, God, whatever it is that your word tells me to do, I will obey it, that God will never disappoint. He will never leave his children lacking ever. He never has. He never will. He is so incredibly faithful. He is so incredibly good. And he's longing to bless his children. Corrie ten Boom says it best. God has plans, not problems for our life. God has plans, not problems for our life. But herein lies the issue. When problems arise, we assume that it's not God's plan. And we miss the opportunity that God puts before us because it's uncomfortable. It may cost us everything. We may have to eliminate our bank accounts. We may have to remove our security. So it's a problem when it's not a problem. If we are a child of the living King, he has plans, not problems for our lives. I promise you. If we open our eyes and say, God, this doesn't make sense, but I know that I'm your child. Everything that it comes in and through my life passes through your hand. So this may not make sense, but God, what is it you want to say? What is it you want to do? How do you want to use me? How do you want to invest? Whatever it is, if we say, God, I am yours, I promise you, God will never disappoint you. My last question today, will you be willing to take a risk? Would you be willing to say, God, I never knew there was such an incredible problem with foster children in our state. I didn't know that there's over 13,000 kids in Michigan alone that don't have a home. I didn't even know that. I didn't know when kids aged out of the system, they ended up prostituting in the sex industry, or they're incarcerated, or they live homeless and they got to live these terrible lives. I didn't know that. But God, now that I do, I want to do something. I don't know what your something can be. I don't know what your something is. I don't know your gift and your talent, but this is what I do know. God's planned this day on purpose. And when you're willing to say, God, I will take a risk just to obey your word, to care for the fatherless and the orphan, can I promise you God will make a great impact in you, but even more so in the life of that child that's alone today. And for generations to come, that's what's exciting. We don't only just touch one. We stop a brokenness and we touch generations. I just want to leave you with one promise. Isaiah 58:10 and 11. It says, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry. Listen to these words that the Lord gives us. If you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. And the Lord, I love this, the Lord will guide you always and he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. And you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never those are the words of the Lord that he promises. If we as the body of Christ, if we will spend ourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. That God will bless and meet and provide and take care of it. And our lives are such a testimony of God's goodness and what he can do. And I just invite you, will you be a difference? Right here in Livingston County, there are so many children that just need a family, a mentor, a mom, a dad, a consistent adult relationship that says, I will believe in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these few moments. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you have redeemed us. You saved us. Thank you, God, that you've given in our lives. And Lord, I pray that as we hear your word, God, I pray you'd guide our hearts. Don't let us escape the truth or the reality. Let us not run from it. But God, I pray that we would say, Lord, what is my part? How can I invest? How can I make a difference? How can I take one child? Maybe as a church, how can we as a church take one child and invest and bless and give them a family? Lord, I ask and I pray that you would speak to us today, tomorrow, next week, next month. And Father, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. On the back table, there's these little prayer cards. You'll see we have some brochures. There's prayer cards of stories of kids today that are in the foster care system, real stories. Take one of those with you. There's stories behind them. Take them home and just pray. Pray that God would bless them, bring a family. Pray, maybe God, will you use me to be an answer for one of them? We have plenty. Please take one. And they're faces of real kids. They're not stock photo. They're kids today that are desperately in need. Thank you so much.
Obedience is better than sacrifice. I think it's the biggest challenge of our faith walk is obedience. In America, we don't really lack the resources to do much of anything, to be honest with you. Maybe we have to really examine the way we're spending our resources, reevaluate, are we giving these to the Lord for his kingdom? But obedience is always greater than sacrifice. And as he was speaking, I was thinking about our own faith walk and what exactly Christ did for us. What did God do for you? Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says that you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The very nature of God and his extravagant love in your life is one that has been expressed in adoption. You are adopted into the kingdom. The very nature of God's love is through this adoption, where you have the ability not to come to him as just as a master, but you can come to him as a father. Your position in his house is one of sonship, adopted. And that's really the extravagant love of our Father. And I believe that's the extravagant love that he desires for his church. And I was thinking also about Isaiah. When Isaiah was called, it said that the eyes of God were looking, and he's saying, who shall we send? Who will go for us? The one thing that I just really impressed upon me is not about Isaiah and his calling, his prophetic ministry, but the fact that the eyes of God are looking for obedient hearts, willing people. And Isaiah's response is, here I am, send me, Lord. And the question is, in your adoption, as you fully receive your position in him and your place in his kingdom and his house as sons and daughters of the Most High, no longer slaves, The question is, do you take on the heart of your father? The question is, do you have this ability to have obedience out of the overflow of the love that God has given you? Not obedience of that of a slave, but obedience out of that of a son or a daughter that has experienced extravagant love for their life. And that your heart's cry would say, Lord, because of my adoption and my place in you, that you are my Abba, you are my Father, because of that love you've extended me, I extend this same love to others. And I think that's a beautiful thing. But Christ has done a good work in your life, not just to stop there. He hasn't put you on loan to the world. He's done a magnificent work in your life. So now he can go into the next step to do a magnificent work through your life. And so I just challenge you today to examine your obedience. Not begrudgingly as a slave or a servant, but one that is freely obedient because of the love that they've received.